Amen. Amen. So have you ever been going in a certain direction? Maybe you were driving somewhere, maybe you were walking somewhere, and all of a sudden you realize, going the wrong way, and you're headed to a completely different destination than you thought you were going to. And a lot of times when we realize we're headed the wrong way, we can either make a quick U-turn or we can make a quick course correction. However, sometimes that course correction comes too late. Sure, a lot of you remember, some of you weren't even born yet, but back to 1999, it was July 16th, I believe, when JFK Jr., so the son of former President John F. Kennedy, he suffered a fatal accident. And what happened was, is that John F. K. Jr. and his wife and his sister-in-law were headed to a wedding at Martha's Vineyard. And they were flying a plane, and John F. K. Jr. was a pilot. Now, he had some experience flying at night, but not a whole lot of experience. And so they ended up leaving New York City about an hour later than they had hoped. And by the time they get to Martha's Vineyard and they're getting ready to land, it's dark outside. Now, pilots, especially inexperienced pilots, when they land at night, they're supposed to rely on the gauges. They're supposed to rely on the instruments within the plane. But JFK Jr. failed to do that. And what happened is he suffered from what they call spatial disorientation. And so here's what happens when you suffer from this. Your body feels like it is going in one direction. And so your mind yells at you to yank the yoke of the plane to compensate. And here's what the NTSB said in regards to this aviation accident. They examined it. I want to put this quote on the screen because we'll come back to this later on. But the NTSB declared that at some point, JFK Jr. took his eyes off the gauges. He began flying in a direction that felt true to him. But unknowingly, he was nosediving, and he flew straight into the ocean. And tragically, JFK Jr., his wife, and sister-in-law all passed away. Now, chances are that JFK Jr. never knew that he was in trouble. Flying in the direction towards the ocean, it felt right up to the point of impact. Now, today we're continuing our sermon series that we've titled The 7 I Am Statements of Jesus. And each of these statements gives us a better understanding of who Jesus is. And the statement we're looking at today, it is one of those well-known statements. We've probably all heard it before. I call it like a coffee cup verse or a coffee cup statement because you see it plastered on coffee mugs. You see it on T-shirts. You see it on billboards. You see it at NFL games, that one guy standing up holding up that sign, right? And I think as believers, we've heard this statement so many times that sometimes we just kind of gloss over it, yet the statement of Jesus, it is multifaceted. It is packed full of truth and meaning, both for believers and unbelievers alike. And so before we get to the statement, we're going to look at the context of what was taking place when Jesus declared this powerful and this life-giving truth. So we're going to be in John 14, verses 1 through 6. And instead of reading the whole passage at one time, we're just going to walk through this verse by verse this morning. And I would encourage you to follow along in your Bibles if you brought them here. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible next to you or the seat in front of you. And now here's the setting. It's important that we understand this. So it's the Last Supper. All right, Jesus is going to be headed to the cross in just a matter of hours. He has just washed his disciples' feet. And the disciples of Jesus, they're all in. I mean, they're all in on Jesus. They've left businesses, they've left homes, they've left great succession plans. You see, during the time of Christ, you became what your father was. So if your father was a fisherman, you would take over the fishing business. If your father was a carpenter, you would take over the carpentry business, but not the disciples. They left all that, and they said, Jesus, we're going to follow you. You're the Messiah. We believe you're the Son of God who's come to rescue, who's come to redeem, who has come to save us. But then Jesus starts to say things like, I'm only going to be here a little while longer. Your sorrow is going to turn into joy. I'm going to leave you guys. I'll only have a little bit more time, and then I'm gone. So these disciples who are all in on Jesus, you can imagine that they're confused, they're worried, they're wrestling with doubt, with anxiousness. I mean, they have had quite the week. Again, it's Thursday of Holy Week. Right, just a few days ago, Palm Sunday, Jesus comes in on that donkey and people are singing his praises. They are declaring that he is the Messiah. But then Jesus turns out not to be the political leader they hoped he would be. So the crowd starts to turn on Jesus. They become disappointed. They become angry. They become disillusioned. And I'm sure the disciples are feeling some of that. And they're probably asking Jesus, wait, what do you mean that you're not going to be here any longer? I mean, you're the Messiah. You've come to usher in a new kingdom, right? I think you are. And so the disciples, they have no idea what's about to come next. I mean, they're confused. They're a little disillusioned right now. But the next 48 hours are going to be filled with fear, with persecution, with condemnation, with bewilderment, with violence, with chaos as Jesus goes to the cross. And so in the middle of all of this, all right, that's the setting. Jesus speaks to the disciples' doubts. He speaks to their fears. He speaks to their anxiousness. He speaks to their worry. And look at what he says here in John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Now remember, the disciples are anxious. They're filled with questions, with some doubts, with some fears. Now, if I were Jesus, and I'm glad I'm not, but if I were Jesus, I think I would have been frustrated at this point. Because here are these guys who have been following you and they've been with you for 3 years and now they're starting to question you as to who you are. I think I would have said, hey guys, remember like just a week ago, the whole Lazarus thing. I mean, I told a dead guy not to be dead anymore and he walked out of the grave. Or do you remember that time where we're on this boat and we're going across the lake and this huge storm comes in? You guys are freaking out. I tell the storm to stop and what happens? It stopped. Things got calm. Or you guys surely remember this, that time that you were just whining and complaining because there's no food. I mean, you're just like little children, I'm hungry, and there's 5,000 people to feed, and you're wondering what's going to happen. Two little fishies, five loaves of bread, I feed over 5,000 people, and now you're questioning who I am? You're questioning why I came? Now, that would have been my response, but again, I'm not Christ, and I love Christ's response here. Look at what he says. You see, Jesus doesn't show frustration. He doesn't show rebuke. Rather, he shows compassion. He's ministering to his disciples. He's trying to encourage them as they doubt him, as these fears of worry, of anxiousness begin to arise. Look at verse 1 again. Let not your hearts be troubled. Then he says, believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, most scholars, so here's the big idea for us today, and then I'll get to the scholar part. But here's what I want us to understand from this text, and you can follow along on your sermon notes this morning. But in the middle of doubts, in the middle of fears, in the middle of those troubling moments, again, Jesus doesn't rebuke his disciples, but he offers compassion and he offers reassurance. Again, Jesus says, believe in God, believe in me. And most scholars believe that this is a double command that Jesus is giving here. Now, believe means to trust, to put your confidence in. And Jesus is saying, you can trust me, guys. I am who I say I am. And so again, Jesus is offering his disciples reassurance. He knew that in the days ahead, there'd be more confusion, there'd be more chaos, there'd be worries, there'd be fears, there'd be doubt. And I think Jesus has great empathy for his disciples as they are troubled. And he says, believe, trust in me. Now, trust means that I place my life in God's hands. It means that I follow his direction in life when things are going badly, or even when it feels like we're going in a chaotic direction. I think it means we sit back and say, all right, Jesus, you're in control. You take the wheel. You land me to safety. Back to the illustration I shared earlier about John F. Kennedy Jr., I think that's a great picture of what trust should be for you and me, or what trust is not, I should say, for you and me. Again, the NTSB, they said that had JFK Jr., had he simply trusted the instruments and gauges in the plane, he probably would have landed safely at Martha's Vineyard. But he took matters into his own hands. He refused to rely on the gauges, and he plummeted to his death. And in the midst of confusion, in the midst of doubts, of fears, of troubling times, Jesus says, trust me. Jesus says, I am your guide. I am that gauge for you. Look to me. Look to my word as your guide. Yet how many times do we want to just yank the yoke of that plane and say, no, God, I got this. I want to be in control. I'll figure this out. And I think the longer we grab onto that yoke or that wheel, the bigger nosedive we're going to take. And so Jesus, he says, trust me. Believe in me. Look to me. You can place your confidence in me. I got this. I got this. I am who I say I am. Then Jesus, he reassures his disciples with a promise. Look at what he says in verses 2 and 3. We'll continue here. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. So in the middle of these doubts, of these fears, of this worry that the disciples are wrestling with, Jesus reassures them. And he says, I have a place for you. Now, not everyone will be able to experience this place that Jesus is preparing for us. It is only those who put their hope and their trust in him. But Jesus describes this place, heaven, as my Father's house. So this is Jesus' home. Home is not this world. Home is not this life. It is not this planet. Home to him is heaven. And the promise here to remember is that Jesus has prepared a place for us in heaven. Now, it's interesting because I was doing some research and one of the commentaries said that the image Jesus uses here of heaven would have probably conjured up notions of luxurious Greco-Roman villas. Sounds kind of nice, right? Situated among shady gardens with an abundance of trees and flowing water. The point being that heaven is an amazing place that's been prepared for you and for me, for all who put their hope in Christ. And heaven is our home. It is a place where we get to dwell with God forever. And I don't know about you, but there are days in which I long for that home. Revelation 21, it describes heaven or this home like this. You'll see it on the screens. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Talk about an amazing place. Anyone want to go there? You know, as a kid, and I don't know how I got this picture in my head, if it was like bad preaching from my dad. No, I'm kidding. My dad was a great preacher, great pastor, but bad theology somewhere. It was probably a cartoon I saw. But I always like pictured heaven as kind of this boring place where you just kind of float around on a cloud with some angel wings and you kind of yawn. Oh, nothing to do, right? But that's so far from the truth. Heaven is not boring. Listen, dwelling with God forever, it's not going to be boring. And the one who created the universe, the one who holds the stars in place, the one who knows the number of hairs on your head, the one who knows you better than anyone else, the one who went to the cross for you, he says, I am preparing a place especially for you. Doesn't that sound amazing? Man, I don't know about you, but I want to experience that home, especially prepared for you, especially prepared for me by our Heavenly Father. And again, this is a promise for all who are going through tough times. We can be reminded by God's word that he has a dwelling place for us in heaven, a place with no more pain, death, crying, difficulty, or sorrow, a place where, again, all who believe and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior will one day dwell with him. What an amazing promise, is it not? Yeah. A promise for you and for me. Now, again, I don't know about you, but I love how in the middle of our fears, in the middle of our doubts, and in the middle of our troubles, again, that's what was going on with the disciples, and there was more trouble coming up ahead. Jesus speaks hope. He speaks truth. He doesn't condemn. Rather, he has compassion. He reassures us, and he leads us in the right way. A couple weeks ago, I was talking about how sometimes we walk through dark valleys, right? God doesn't say, as I take you around the valley of the shadow of death. No, Psalm 23, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There are dark valleys. We all experience that. But the promise, the reassurance we can have that as we go through those valleys, he's with us. And he says, trust in me. He reassures us, he has compassion on us, and he shows us the way. Now that brings us to this I am statement of Christ. Picking up in verse 4, so Jesus says, trust in me, I have this great place prepared for you. And then verse 4, and you know the way to where I am going. Look at this. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All right, so in the first few verses, we see Jesus bringing comfort, bringing reassurance, bringing encouragement to his disciples. Believe in me. Trust in me. I've prepared a place for you. Now, Thomas is still not sure. And I love the honesty of Thomas in this verse. I mean, it gives me comfort that he's so honest. And it's a reminder to me. I think it's a reminder to all of us that in those times of doubt, those times of questioning, those times of fear, of frustration, of worry, we can be honest with God. I believe that God loves it when we come to him with brutal honesty. I mean, think about this. Here's Jesus going, you know the way. And Thomas is like, excuse me, sir, we don't. I mean, you're talking in riddles and parables. I mean, Jesus, what do you mean? Show us the way. I mean, we need to know. And again, Jesus, not in a rebuking way, but I believe in a way that speaks truth. In a way that speaks encouragement to Thomas and to his disciples, he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, there are a few things I want to highlight about this I am statement of Jesus, because I think it's one that we can just quickly gloss over. So I'll go through this quickly here this morning. But one, we need to understand the exclusiveness of what Jesus is saying. Just like we talked about a couple weeks ago, when Jesus says, I am the door, he doesn't say, I am a door. No, Jesus says, I am the way. Not a way, but I am the way, the truth, the life. And Jesus is the only way to the Father for you and me. He is the only way to salvation. He's the only way to our eternal home. It's through Jesus trusting and believing in him as Lord and Savior. Now, I want to quickly just break down this statement into three parts and talk about what it means for you and for me. Okay, so Jesus says he is the way. Again, not a way, but the way. And Jesus is the only Savior from slavery to sin and death. You see, the only thing that can bridge this great chasm between us and God, it is not more money. It's not a better job. It's not more success. It's not a better relationship. It's not you fill in the blank. No, It's Jesus, the only way to the Father, the only way to forgiveness of sins, the only way to rest for our souls is Jesus. So yes, he is the way to eternal life, but I think he's also the way to soul-level communion with God, where our souls are finally at rest and at peace. And you see, there is a way in which we are freed from our sins, is there not? There is a way in which we are unchained from our regrets. There is a way in which our souls can be refreshed. Is your soul ever tired? Is your soul ever weary? Jesus says, I am the way. It is only through him, trusting, believing in him as our Savior, that we get to experience Jesus as the way. And then Jesus says, I am the truth. Again, not a truth, but I am the truth. And truth is a person. That person is Jesus. And in a world in which we are inundated with lies, with doubts, with fears, we can have hope in knowing and trusting that Jesus is truth for you and for me. I love John 8:32. Again, another well-known verse, but it says this, you will know the truth and the truth will set you what? Free. Think about that. Jesus is the truth that sets us free from the lies, the condemnation, the sin that tries to ensnare us. He is the truth that unchains us. I love this. The truth that unchains us from our regrets. And he is the truth that leads to life for you and for me. And he has given us his word as truth to lead and to guide us. And you know, it's crazy what's happening in culture today. Because we live in this post-truth era where most, especially the unbelieving world, is saying there is no truth. Truth is relative. So whatever makes you happy, whatever feels good, whatever you think is right, well, then that must be truth. I talk about a train wreck. And we see this happening in culture. I mean, we're just headed towards this train wreck. Think about it. Truth is not about feelings. Truth is not about what makes you happy. Truth is not about what feels good. Feelings, whatever feels good, whatever makes you happy, that's not going to set you free. What sets us free? The truth of Jesus. And the only truth we can trust and we can stand on is Christ and his word. If you're a student in here, grade school, middle school, high school, can you just raise your hand quick? College? All right, listen. Again, I say we live in this culture where people are saying whatever you want to believe is okay. Truth is whatever you think truth is. Whatever makes you happy, that must be truth. And that is why we as pastors, why we pray, why we plead with you young people, you got to be in the word. That is why Sundays, coming to church, reading your Bible, getting involved in confirmation, small group, youth group, all that. Guys, that's why this is so important. Because if you don't have a foundation based on the truth of God's word, you know what's going to happen? Someone's going to come along and say, whatever you want to believe is okay. And you're like, okay, this feels pretty good right now. Must be truth. No, you guys, it's one of your pastors, and I love you guys. I encourage you, set a foundation now, where you're in God's word, where you look to Jesus as the only source of truth, because he is the only truth that sets us free. Amen? Amen. Then Jesus says this, final part of the statement. He says, I am the life. All right, now that word life is the word zoe. And zoe is used in reference to Christ being life for all who believe. And it is the central theme in the book of John. Now, Zoe is a means of sustenance, of supernatural life belonging to God in Christ, which believers will receive in the future, but which they also enjoy here and now. So when Jesus says, I am the life, he's speaking to eternal life, where we will dwell with him forever. But I believe he's also saying that in this space in between, while we're still here on earth, I am the life. And Jesus is the way of life that is abundant, that is meaningful, that is full of light. John 1:4, I love this verse. But it says, in him, in Christ, was life. And that life was the light of men. And Jesus is the light. He is the life that each and every one of us needs. Andreas Kostenberg, he's written this great commentary on John, and he writes this. When Jesus says he is the life, Jesus is saying that he, that only in him can the deepest of all human longings be fulfilled. Let me say that again. When Jesus says, I am the life, he is saying that only in Jesus can the deepest of all human longings be fulfilled. Now remember the exclusiveness of Jesus' statement. He says, I am what? The life. Money, power, success, fame, Botox, right? Great community, more material things, a new house, a new car, a better job. That's not the way to life, folks. No. Jesus says, I am the life. I am the way to fulfillment, to meaning. Yes, eternally, but now, here, today. I am the way to rest, to peace, to satisfaction. The only way to all of that is through Christ. All right, so Friday night, my wife, Amy, and I, we went out to a movie. We went to see, we don't get to do that very often, so it was great. Got some babysitters for the kids, went to this movie. We went to see Mission Impossible, Fallout, the new one that's out. Tom Cruise, you know, stars in it. He's Ethan Hawke. And it was actually a really good movie. I was pleasantly surprised. A lot of cool action scenes, some cool stunts, all this going on. Great plot line. I won't give it away. But of course, in the end, you know, Tom Cruise, Ethan Hawke, he saves the day. And as I'm sitting there watching this movie, like, I notice this, like, this competitive side in me comes out. And I'm like, Tom Cruise, this guy's like 56, right? He looks like he's 30, and he's pulling off all these stunts and everything. I'm almost 20 years younger than him, so I'm like, I could do that. Man, so I start thinking, man, I got to start getting to the gym more, join one of those Ninja Warrior gyms, you know, maybe start skydiving, buy a cool motorcycle. I could do stunts here on Sunday morning, you know, all that. And then I'm thinking, like, wait a second. Like, what's the point, right? And we can aspire to be all these things. Right. We can aspire to do cool motorcycle stunts. I mean, it looked awesome in the movie. Right. We can aspire for great fame, to be known. But does that lead us anywhere? I mean, if you look at the life of Cruise, if you start reading up on it, I mean, the guy is just chasing things, is he not? He's chasing fulfillment. He's chasing purpose. He's chasing meaning. He's chasing life. And none of that is bringing real life to him. The way to life is not good looks. It's not pulling off cool stunts on a motorcycle. It's not another blockbuster hit. It's not more money. It's not a better relationship. No, the way to life is Jesus. He and he alone is life for you and me. Yes, life eternal, but also life here and now. All right, so what does all this mean for us this morning? Well, just a couple questions as we close as a form of application. I would encourage you, take this home, pray through it this week. Maybe talk amongst it as a family, talk amongst it with friends. But here's the first question. What doubts, fears, troubles, worry are you dealing with today? And have you looked to Jesus? Are you trusting in him and his promises? I remember that the disciples, right, they're going through some tough times and there's some more troubling days ahead. And Jesus says, believe in me. He says, trust in me. So Friday night, I got home after the Tom Cruise movie, and I'm just like, seriously, I'm like hopped up on adrenaline, right? I'm like online looking for motorcycles. No, I wasn't doing that, but I wanted to, right? But I just thinking about all these cool stunts that he was doing. And so I can't sleep, and so I'm walking around the house, and I'm just praying through the message and just trying to really own it in my mind and in my heart. And as I'm praying through it, I don't get this all the time, okay? So this isn't like, oh, this happens every day. No, but as I'm praying, I got this vivid picture of us. And I believe it's from the Lord. And here's kind of what I saw. So back to the opening illustration with JFK Jr. Right? And I got this picture that for some of us, man, maybe there's some worry. There's some anxiety, there's some trouble. Maybe for others of us, there's more troubling days ahead, but some of us, we're like in that plane, trying to take control. We're just grabbing onto that wheel, and the harder we grab onto it, the more we want to be in control, the bigger nosedive we're taking. And so my prayer Friday night, and it's been this weekend, is Jesus, would we as your people, would we just let go of that wheel? And would we trust you to lead us to safety? May we trust you to lead us to green pastures. Are you trusting? Are you believing in Jesus? The last question again, not only in Jesus, but in Jesus as the way, as the truth, and as life. Maybe a better question is this: what other things do you run to as that source of truth, as that source of fulfillment, as that source of meaning? Listen, you're not going to find it. You're not. Because Jesus, he is the only way to life. He is the only way to truth. Thomas A. Kempis, he was a monk from the 1400s. He wrote the classic of The Imitation of Christ. It's a great book. Deep read, but he writes this on John 14, and I'm going to close with this morning, just this quote. I love what he says. So he's speaking on John 14, 6, and he writes, Jesus says, follow me. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which you must follow, the truth which you must believe, the life for which you must hope. I am the inviolable or unbreakable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, life true, life blessed, life uncreated. So my prayer for us is that we as a church would put our hope, we would put our trust in Jesus, who is the way, Jesus, who is the truth, Jesus, who is the life. Let's pray this morning. Father, once again, I'm just grateful for your word that leads, that guides, that shows us truth. Jesus, I thank you that you're not like us. Oh, in those moments of doubt, of frustration, I know sometimes I just get even more frustrated in those moments, but when we're dealing with doubts, with worries, with fears, you offer us compassion. You offer us encouragement. You tell us, believe in me, trust in me. So, Father, I pray for those in here this morning who are possibly going through some difficulties, some worries, some anxiousness. Maybe there's some more troubling days ahead. God, I don't know, but you do. I pray that each of us in a new way would understand what it means to trust you. And Jesus, we thank you that you are the way, the truth, the life. God, I pray for our young people in here. I thank you for them. I thank you that they are such an important part of this church. God, I pray that they would stand on the truth of Christ, that they would stand on the truth of your word, that they would look to you as a source of guide, not culture, not what feels good, not what makes them happy, not what they think is right, but Jesus, that they would look to you and your word as the truth. So Jesus, we love you. Thank you that you're here with us. And thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life for each and every one of us here. And we pray this in your holy name. And all God's people said, amen.